All right.
Brother Travis, are you ready? Come in. Bring to us a portion of God's word, please.
Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening. Remember to pray for Brother Josh. He's probably already on the road. So, at least he should be, unless he preached a long time. With that, Brother Ron, would you please lead us in a word of prayer?
Dear gracious and heavenly Father, we again praise you and thank you so much, Lord, for this lovely day. We thank you, Father, for this great opportunity we have as the chosen people, Father, to be here together, gathered together as we are, Lord. We just thank you, Father, for the sacrifice you made for our sins and for my salvation, but also, Father, for the purchasing of this New Testament church will be what? And I ask and pray, Father, that you help each of us to redeem the time that we're living in, Lord, that we're not forsaken in any way, Lord, in our life, Father, that we would draw closer to you each and every day, Lord, and help with us to realize the time and the age we're living in right now, Lord, that, again, as it's been mentioned before, there's no significant problems of any sort that needs to be fulfilled, Lord, that would prevent your return other than there's still souls to be saved. We ask and pray, Father, that you be with Brother Josh, Lord, as he travels home, to give him safe passage, Lord, and also pray, Father, for Brother Luke and his family, Lord, as they're not feeling well, I just pray, Father, just watch over them. Pray also, Father, for Sister Shelley, my great headache, and since you've been dealing with throughout this day, Lord, just thank you for your presence here, even working through that. We ask and pray also, Father, that continue to be with Brother Campbell, his health, Lord, and just pray for him to watch over the Dean as well, Lord, and just pray, Father, your spirit will touch his heart, and your will be done concerning baptism and other things, Lord. I also pray, Lord, that others, Lord, that have not yet made or not yet surrendered their life in total service to you, Lord, even though they're saved and baptized, Lord, I pray, Father, to tell them to realize that that Jesus, that you're the all that can fulfill their needs, and I just pray, Father, that you'd help us all to be relying upon you and not upon our flesh and upon the things of this world. So thank you again, your spirit of Travis, Lord, as you prepare us to bring the word, Lord, to be so holy before your throne. And I pray these prayers and blessings in Jesus' name for his sake.
Amen. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. I don't know, I've only preached at camp once or twice now that I think about it, but I had the Lord, man, he was hitting me with a message last week, and so I started writing it down, and I was like, I don't know if this means I'm going to preach, or if he just really wants me to study this one out, but I started writing it down, and so when Brother Doug told me this morning, you know, you're going to preach tonight, I'm like, you know what, the Lord really wants me to preach this, so the outline is still a little rough around the edges. I don't know if you can see all my little scratches and notes I've made, but we're going to give her a shot because one of the nights there at camp, Wyatt woke up at like 3:30 in the morning just crying, and the only thing that would calm him would be doing this. So while I was doing that, to stay awake, I was studying this outline, you know, in my head. So anyway, we're going to give it a shot, and I prayed about it a lot, so I know this is what God wants us to look at. Just hope that he can put all my notes together as we're going. Now that it's being recorded, I can write it down later, right? Anyway, Proverbs chapter 9, we're going to look at God. And we're going to narrow it down towards the end, looking at Jesus Christ. You can't study the Heavenly Father without studying Jesus Christ. What does it say there in Ephesians chapter 3? Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, right? We can't give God the Father glory, which is why we were created in the first place, without Jesus Christ. You can't even speak to the... You think about that. You can't speak to the Father in prayer without Jesus Christ and without the Holy Spirit leading you in that prayer. So you can't... We worship God the Father. And even with Jesus Christ, He's going to reign for 1,000 years as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it says in Revelation. But what does it also say? At the end of that 1,000 years, what's He going to do? Give it all back to the Father. Because He is the one we worship. He is the one we pray to. He is the one we get our blessings from. And yes, Jesus and the Holy Spirit also. But they have their positions. And God the Father is the one we need to give our worship and our praise and everything to. But you have to couple it through the whole Trinity. But so we're going to look at in the Bible, God. just so it's going to be not like a specific study on the Father or the Spirit or Jesus Christ, but hopefully through this we can see a little bit about the character of God and who He is and what we are. And like I said, it's still a little rough around the edges, but the Lord willing, it'll come out how He wants it. So Proverbs chapter 9. And read here verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And that's just, I'm a big fan of little verses, these cool little verses. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. Oh, I said it three times for a reason. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you fear God? That's the real big question you need to ask yourself. I ask myself this all the time. So I know I ask myself. You need to ask yourself this too. We all need to ask ourselves, do I fear God? Do I fear God? Because we just had a whole week of camp where we're looking at sin, looking at people needing to get saved, and God's people getting their heart right and repenting, and you know, what's your attitude? And all those messages we looked at, all of it boils down to, if you fear God, you won't sin. And when you do sin, you're going to get it right because you fear God. Because He has the power. I don't have this one written down, but He has the power not only to destroy the body, but to cast both body and soul into hell. I had it written down somewhere else. I don't have it written down on this page. But you can fear man because he can destroy the body. But you don't fear man. Fear God, because what is He going to do over there in Revelation chapter 20, around verse 15? What does He do? He says He casts hell and death into the lake of fire. Death and hell into the lake of fire. And what is He going to do to those lost people? He's going to cast them body and soul into the lake of fire. He has the power to destroy both body and soul. Some guy can come in here and destroy our bodies, right? He can take our lives, right? Just as some strange maniac can take our lives, but they can't take our souls. They can't touch. Nobody can touch my soul except for God. That's one thing we should always remember when we're thinking of, well, you know, I got sin in my heart, but I'm still okay. Well, it says in the Psalms, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If I have a healthy fear of God, I will be wise. I will not regard iniquity in my heart. Because if I want my prayers to be heard, and I know there's sin in there, nothing's getting listened to until I get that sin taken care of. Because I fear the Lord. And what does it say? The knowledge of the holy is understanding. You know, you can't increase in your knowledge of God until you fear God. You can't increase in your knowledge of studying and growing in the Scriptures until you fear Him after you get the sin out of your heart. I mean, that's what we were looking at, right? If there's something blocking you from your God, if there's sin, you're not even growing in knowledge. You can study all you want. You can pray all you want. But until you fear your God and get your sin taken care of, until we all get our sin taken care of, we're just at a stopping point. We can study and pray for many years, but we're not growing. We're not growing in understanding and knowledge because there's sin stopping you from your God. It's blocking you. Why? Because God is God. And He is pure righteousness. And it says over in the book of Psalms that sin before God is like wax before a candle. It just melts. It can't abide in the presence of God. Because God doesn't like sin. He hates sin. And if it's in His people, then there's no fear of God. Then there's no wisdom in those people. And there's no understanding or knowledge. Because they don't have a fear of the Lord. Let's go now to let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We need to understand, like I was mentioning earlier, to get to the Father, we must go through Jesus Christ. Now let's look at some scriptures to back that up. John 14 verse 1. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father Father but by me. It says also in Ecclesiastes that every single human being has a spirit, has a soul. This was also talked about last week also through Brother Dixon. And every single soul from every single person is going to meet their maker. It says that the spirit will return to God who gave it. That doesn't mean every single soul is going to heaven. That means every single soul is going to face their God in judgment. And after that judgment, that's when he will put some on the right hand, put some on the left. All right? And it says right here, Jesus Christ is the way to the Father. Every single soul is going to, well, they're going to face Jesus Christ. Because over in John chapter 5, I think it's 22 or 23, the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. We're going to face the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the one that's going to judge us. He's going to use the Bible to judge us. But the only way to get to the Father is through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. You can't get there any other way. So when we're thinking about the character of God and how we should fear God, we need to fear Jesus Christ too. A lot of people just think that Jesus Christ is not as powerful as God because, well, you know, he became man. So he became weak, right? Wrong. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. You know, when you study the creation, God, I know that's one of Brother Josh's favorite studies. When you study the creation in the Bible, you cannot do anything but stand in awe at the wisdom and knowledge and power of God. Because when you study it out real thoroughly, you know how he made the first heaven and the first earth? He spoke. He spoke. He didn't flex his arm. He didn't get his tool belt on. You know, when I make some, I gotta, you know, put on, you know, I got a little apron thing I wear so I can put my pencils and my tape measures in it. And I gotta get my tools all set up. Then I get my wood out. I get my plan out. I do it off the plan, just like in the Bible. And I measure and I draw. It takes me, you know, like a good little while to make something. That's not how it worked with God. He made the earth and the heaven with his mouth. Just like that, in a moment. And it says in Job that the morning stars sang together at the glory of his creation and the beauty of it. And then something happened and it became sin. That's because of that, you know, there's no little kids in here, that idiot Satan. And because of his sin, he was a fool to sin against God. When you think about it, think about the foolishness of Satan. He was the crowning angel. When you think about it, he was the most beautiful angel God ever made. He was the ruler of angels. He was actually the gardener and keeper of the earth. Why would he throw all that away? I mean, when you study that, it's like, I don't understand why you would want to walk away from all that beauty and glory, all that majesty. And when you think, when you study it and look at it in the scriptures, it started in his heart. He wanted to be higher. He wanted to be more. He wanted to be like God. And, you know, we know through studying that angels, they don't have an opportunity to repent. It was just immediately, he was cast out of heaven and cast to the earth, and it died because it became sin. And God had to start again. That's when we got those 6 days. God recreated the earth. It says that he made the earth. He remade it, all right? But that first heaven and that first earth, he made it with his voice. Yeah, he just spoke and it happened. And you know how I know that's the power of God? Because when I read over at the Battle of Armageddon, in that battle of Gog and Magog, how does God win that fight? How does he win that fight? He speaks. And they all die. How many people are in that army? It says that it fills that whole valley. That valley of Megiddo. Brother Doug been there and showed us pictures and he described, you know, it's hard to tell on the slide how big it is, but he describes the dimensions of that valley, and in your head you're going, okay, that's that so. Whoa. And it says that whole valley is filled with people. That's a lot of people that God destroys. How many words is he going to say? Is he going to say one word? Is he going to say 10 words? I don't know about you, but if God says 2 words and a band of soldiers fall over, then I'm pretty sure it's not going to have to say a whole lot. All those people are going to die. And what does it say also? That the blood will be up to the horse's bridle. That's like this. That's like 4 feet or so. That's a lot of dead people. And what does he do even before the battle even starts? If you want to call it a battle. Before it even starts, he gathers all the birds of all the fowls of heaven. Come, gather. You're going to eat the flesh of kings. You're going to eat the flesh of princes. You're going to eat them all. Because they're going to come up to fight against me, and they're all going to die. And there's going to be an army of angels and an army of God's people there, just standing there, watching. They don't even need to draw their swords. They just stand there like this, probably, just Go ahead, just stand and watching the show. Where's the popcorn? And all he's going to do is with his, it says with the sword of his mouth, with his words, and they all die. Don't we fear God? I mean, that's the God of the future. We know the God of the past. Look at John chapter 1 here, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now focus on that word. Word, it's capital W, that's a person, that's a title. The same was in the beginning with God. The same was in the beginning with God. We always keep going on to verse 3 and 4. I love verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. Before there were angels, this person, Word, was with God. This person was God. Jesus Christ isn't less powerful than God the Father. He is as powerful as God the Father. And now we're going to look at John chapter 10. Jesus Christ Himself said, I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to raise it up again. I was with God in the beginning. So when I talk to people who think that God is just an imaginary friend, you know, I've had people actually say that, well, you talk to an imaginary friend. I'm like, what are you talking about? Well, you talk to God. And my first reaction was, how dare you? And in my head, I'm going, that man is... doesn't know who he's talking about. And there are many people like that. And I'm like, I fear for him because of this God that I read about in the Bible. That we can know. Too many times we forget. But how has the Word ever changed? How long has the Word been around? How long? It's been around since Adam. It's been 7,000 years. Now, it hasn't been written for that amount of time. But where did Noah learn how to worship God? Adam. It's been around since the first man. So when you think about the Bible and the way to God and the knowledge that man has about God, man is without excuse. Man's always known about God and the power of God and the abilities of God and Jesus Christ. How did Old Testament saints get saved? Same way you and I did. Same way you and I did. They looked to Jesus Christ. They just looked in a different direction. We looked back and they looked forward. But it was still Jesus Christ. Who was Adam walking with in the garden? It's always Jesus Christ. Who did Abraham talk to before the angels were sent to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and those other cities of the plain? Abraham talked to Jesus Christ. Who did Jacob wrestle with before the sun rose? It wasn't some angel. Because no angels can do the things that Jesus did. That was Jesus Christ. Every single time man has dealt with God and they were talking to God, it was always Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is as powerful as the Heavenly Father. And I'm not trying to say this because I don't think any of you are confused about that. But that's one thing, just like the Gospel and just like the Romans Road, that we as God's people need to rehearse in our minds. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ is God. And Jesus Christ, look at verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. How did God lead mankind to Himself? Through the light of Jesus Christ. That's why He says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me, because I am the light of men. What does it say in Genesis chapter 6? You read after about what those angels foolishly did. You read on down. God says man's thoughts are only wicked continually. And so man's thoughts are always darkness. Man's thoughts are always going to be sin. How do we find God? Well, it's just, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. It's always Jesus Christ. It's always Jesus Christ. You know, you think about that. I always say, go back to the tabernacle. Go back to those ancient landmarks. It says in Proverbs 21, 22, I can't remember, it's 20-something in there. Go back to our landmark, the tabernacle. That candlestick, the lampstand properly called. How did that lampstand get its light? With the oil, right? The oil. And that oil was a picture and a type of the Holy Spirit as comforter. Right? And that lampstand was a picture of Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because it was of one beaten work. They didn't make an arm and attach it to the main. It was one lump of gold that a builder, a master craftsman, took with a hammer and beat it out. Just like Jesus Christ was beat it out. And just like when you look at that, it had 66 knots, bowls, and flowers, typifying the 66 books of the completed Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. How did that tabernacle get light? It was only through that lampstand. And that lampstand not only typifies the Word of God, but it shows God right there in that lampstand. That it was beaten. How do I know that? Well, look at Isaiah 53 verse 10 in your mind. What does it say? It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. But he shall be satisfied by the sacrifice of his soul, by the travail of his soul, shall many be made righteous, right? That's what it says over them. Picking a few words out of that verse 10 in Isaiah 53. Jesus, it shows the Father too. It doesn't just show the Holy Spirit in the oil and Jesus Christ in the gold. It shows the Father. Why? Because it was beautiful. It was beautiful to look at. And God says, it was when I saw my Son beaten, it was beautiful. It wasn't just that, yeah, Jesus Christ was a bloody pulp. It says in Isaiah 52:14 that He was marred more than the sons of men. But it was still beautiful. Because that's the picture of salvation. It was gory, it was gruesome, but look at it through God's eyes. Look at it, the lampstand through God's eyes. It was beautiful. That lampstand showed God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it showed the light. How did those priests know where to go to minister to the altar of incense and that table of showbread? And even going into the Holy of Holies. How do they get light? How do they find their way in the church? Through the light of the Word of God. The light of men. Jesus Christ. It only came through the whole Trinity. Can we find guidance in this world?
Sure.
What if the lampstand wasn't in the tabernacle? What if it wasn't there? What if we had no Jesus Christ? What would be the point of living? Really, think about it. If there was no Jesus Christ, what would be the point? There'd be no point. You'd be born knowing you were going to hell, and that's just where you went. There'd be no hope. There'd be no pleasure. There'd be no joy. What kind of people would mankind be without Jesus Christ? There'd be chaos. Look at Genesis 6 again in your head. Why did God destroy all of mankind except for 8? Why? Because there was no Jesus Christ in their life. There was none. Even if they knew it, they still rejected it. Look at this world we're living in. There is no Jesus Christ out in their world. Well, you just spoke blasphemy. Yeah, I know there's Jesus Christ, but in the world, there's no Jesus Christ. There's a man that was named Jesus a long time ago lived. He was a pretty good guy. He did some miracles just like Muhammad and just like Joseph Smith and Martin Luther and all these other guys that did some great things. He's just bunched up together with them. That's how the world sees Jesus Christ. Oh, you pray to Him? Well, you got a good imaginary friend. That's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Because the Jesus Christ of the Bible, look at verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Think about that little phrase right there. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now think of, I always get the names of this. I got a few of them, the apostles. Was it Nathan? When he said, who's this guy? And Jesus said, when he came to him, he says, I saw you when you were sitting under that tree. And he said, my Lord and my God. Right? Think about that. Just first, and he said, oh wait, you're surprised at that? You just wait and see. You're going to see a great many more things. He knew who he was talking to. It wasn't just a prophet. It wasn't just some dude that started the church. It wasn't just some guy. He was speaking to the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Can you imagine what that could have been like? To meet some man and find out he's the one who created you? Think about a moment, just that moment. Think about what that could have been like. You know, when you got saved, that was the same kind of moment. You met Jesus Christ for the first time. And not only did you meet Him, He said the same things. You think this is great? Think of what I can show you if you get baptized. Think of what I can show you when you get added to a New Testament church. I will show you a great many more things. Why? Because you were introduced to your Creator. You were introduced to your God, Jesus Christ. When we God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, for some reason, I don't know about you, but in my mind, in my humanistic mind, Jesus Christ is always somewhere in the middle. Always maybe even somewhere at the end, because he became flesh. He limited himself. I mean, the Bible even says he made himself lower than the angels, so he limited himself. So my fleshly mind, for some reason, makes Jesus Christ weak. But then my spiritual man takes over and smacks him in the face and says, no, because he's a creator, in verse 3. And in verse 14, he came and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What was Jesus doing when he was 12 years old? His parents go off. They can't find Jesus. They're 3 days out in the wilderness, or 3 days in their journey, and they come back. What was he doing? What was Jesus doing as a kid? He was teaching, it says, the doctors about the law. Those weren't like, I broke my arm, fix me, doctor. Those were doctors of the law, of God. Doctor, that was another term for a lawyer. A doctor of the law. A professional of the law. To where, you talk to Brother Mike Cooper sometime about some law, the laws of men. He's got them right here off the top of his head. He's got books on. He'll tell you, I sometimes have to consult my books, and I always got to go and learn laws that change. But you ask him some laws, he's got them right here on the top of his head. He can just spit you out. This is the law of the state of Oregon. And he's a lawyer in Oregon. That's what the doctors of the law were. Oh, you say that about Moses' law? This is what it says. I'm a doctor of the law. Jesus Christ, as a kid, was teaching doctors of the law about the Bible. Why? Well, he wrote it, for one thing. And number two, he's God. He's God. Even in the flesh. Full of grace and what? Truth. Full of truth. And what is the only truth in this life? The Word of God. And what did he use to fight off the devil after he got baptized? 40 days he was tempted, it says. 40 days. And the angels came and ministered unto him at the end, right? You read over there in Luke and all the other Gospels. What did he use to defeat Satan? To defeat Satan, he used the Bible. Because he was full of grace and truth. Full of the Word of God. That's not just a nickname for Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. And he is the light of men. He is all powerful. You know, he's all powerful. Let's look now at let's go to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. When we think about God, we should always think about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We should never separate the three. Because only once in history did they ever get separated. And that's when Jesus Christ became sin for us who knew no sin. So when we think about God, we shouldn't separate God. Because they're no longer separated. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When we think about God, it must be the Trinity. So when we read these verses, we're reading about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Isaiah 44 verses 5 through 8, and we'll jump on down. Isaiah 44 verse 5. These verses are awesome. Isaiah 44 verse 5. One shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord. And surname himself by the name of Israel. Isn't it pretty cool? Let's name our kid Jesus. Let's name our kid Messiah. Let's name our kid Holy Spirit. Man, that's pretty cool. Let's name our kid after the great name of God. Look at verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, as I shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea. There is no God. I know not any. So when we think, oh, what am I going to name my kid? Oh, I'm going to name him Jesus. I'm going to name him Messiah. No, you can't do that. I don't even like the name of Jesus, Jesus. I got, new people call them, name their kids Christian because they're Christians. I don't even want to do that. Now, I'm done. I'm all named my kids. Oh, they're all done. But if when we came up for naming our kids, it wasn't even a thought in my mind. I'm not going to name my kid Jesus. I'm not going to name my kid Christian. I'm not. Because that's just weakening the name of God. That's just belittling and just thinking little of God. Look at the end of verse. Yea, there is no God. I know not any. I'm up here all by myself. Why are you calling yourself by even my name? Why are you naming your kids after me? Why are you even calling yourself my people when there's sin in your heart? You can't be my people when there's sin in your heart. You're not gonna follow me. I won't lead you. I'll find somebody else. That's why God had to write a bill of divorcement to Israel and go to the Gentiles. That's why he sent Peter to the Gentiles and eventually sent Paul to the Gentiles. Why? Because his people weren't following after him. They had sin in their heart. They wanted to hold on to the law. Well, guess what? When Jesus rose again from the grave, that law was done. What happened in the temple? Remember what happened in the temple? It says 3 days later, the graves burst and those saints arose that were once dead, and the veil of the temple rent. Fell down. Now, I remember years ago, Brother Ron teaching me that veil was like 4 inches thick. I don't remember where he got that information, but I was just a little kid. I learned the veil was really thick with the cloth or whatever. Heavy, really thick. No way could. But when Jesus rose again from the grave, it rent. It rent to signify the law's no, we don't live under the law anymore. And those, when the New Testament started and that church started doing her work, and those Jews were still under the law, trying to make other people go under the law, God went to the Gentiles. Fine, you don't want to follow after me? I'll find someone who will. Same for God's people today. You don't want to follow God? You want to tell God no? Well, we heard about that last week. What's that called? A fool. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, no, God, I won't do it. Study your Bible every day. I just won't do it. You just told God no. Because it's not me telling you to do it. It says in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study your Bible. Pray every day. Pray every day. I won't do it. Well, you just told God no. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Pray without ceasing. I know I got them all right there to like 16 or 18 or 19. I can't remember. Pray without ceasing. It's a commandment in the Bible to never stop praying. No matter what you're doing. I had kids up in the woods for recreation. I was a judge for their base, so I'm standing there at the base. And I'm like, all right, go off and play. Go off and do your squirt gun thing, and no one's coming. And I'm just like, well, I'm going to pray. So I took my hat off, started praying. They come back. They're like, what are you doing, Brother Travis? I'm like, I'm praying. They're like, why? I'm like, well, why not? The Bible says to pray without ceasing. And it also says in Psalms, morning, noon, and at evening will I pray unto thee. So it's somewhere around noon, so I'm going to pray to God. Like, well, I don't understand. I'm like, well, when you get time alone and you grow up, you'll figure it out. You got to pray to God whenever you get a chance. This is my chance. There ain't nothing going on here, so I'm going to pray. Why not? Trying to be an example for the youngsters, all right? But when we think about God, what does it say? We need to remember that He's up there all by Him. There's no other God besides Him. He is God. Look at verse 21. Isaiah 44, verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel. I love this. For thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. He has to say it twice. Thou art my servant. I'm not your servant. You're my servant. Too many times, people of the world especially, but sometimes God's people, they get a little too much sin in their lives. They think God's there to serve them. Oh, dear Lord, I got this calamity. Please help me out of it. That's saying, God, you're my servant. Do your job and help me. Would you say that to God? Do your job, God. Bless me. Come on, God. Do your job and lead me. Do your job, God. Come on, you're slacking off. You know when we go into those situations, we have sin in our heart? That's exactly what we're saying to God. Would you ever say that to God? I would never. You know, there's some things you don't say to your boss. Boss, you know what? You messed up. Why don't you do your job? You say that, you better be walking towards your cooler and getting your keys to your car, because you're going to be having a long vacation right after you say that. You tell your boss, do your job, you're going to be in big trouble. Why would we think we can say that to God? When He says, I am God and there is none else beside me, I'm God. Thou art my servant. You do what I say. Just I'm teaching the kids, especially young Wyatt, because he's rebellious and he's stubborn. He's got sin in his heart. And he's just a little kid. He's only two. man, that kid is stubborn. You know what I tell my son? You must obey your father. You know why I tell my son that? Because in Proverbs, in chapter 23, I think it is, when you do that, you're going to save their soul from hell. That's why I do it. Because I want my son, I want my all my kids really, they want them to obey their father, their earthly father, so when their heavenly father says, you must obey me, they will obey. That's why we do that to our kids. That goes beyond a love of their cute little face and I love them because they're of my loins. I love them because I want them to be a child of God and they aren't there yet. They're under the grace of God, but Lord willing, if He tarries His Son's return and they grow up to the age of accountability, I want them to be a brother of mine. I want them to be a sister of mine. That's only going to happen if they are instructed now that they must obey their father. Because they are my, well, they're not my servant, but they, well, using this verse, they are my servants. I'm there for them. You know, I'm there to go to work and do things, but they don't tell me what to do. They don't tell me what to do. I'm their father. This Bible, I tell them what to do. Now, again, they're not my servant. They're not my slave. But the teaching here is I tell them what to do. They don't tell me. Well, if that works for our kids and we're all going, amen, yeah, yeah, yeah. Think of God the Father when He tells you what to do. And you tell Him, no, you do this. It's no different. What do you think God's going to do? What do you think I would do if Wyatt did that to me? No, Dad, you go pick that up. You pick those toys up. What do you think would happen to little Wyatt and his little Fanny? There'd be a lot of welts on his little Fanny. Now, I love that kid dearly, but he will get spanked to where he will never want to do that again. And if he does do it again, it's going to happen again. I'm not going to stop because I have a stronger will than his. He thinks he's stubborn. I will be more stubborn according to the Bible. You will obey your father. That's just a little example. God the Father says right here, twice. Twice. How often, you know, I like to, when I read Bible verses, you guys know, I say some things twice. So you guys, we all can get on the same page and see the severity and the truth of this verse. God says it twice in this verse. Thou art my servant. You do what I say. You must obey. That's what God is saying. Look at verse 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forests, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Israel and glorified Himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and He that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by Myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish. And we can't do all those things. God can. God can. I think I remember, was it, maybe it was when I was preaching somewhere. But when you look at the earth, and it spins out in space, a lot of people that say they're Christian say God just created everything for it to be self-sustaining and then He took a step back. That's how He created everything. I disagree. Because my Bible tells me that God is a God of this world. I mean, not like Satan, not like the God of this world. God of this world, Satan. But He's a God of everything. He's in control of everything. From the rising of the sun till the setting thereof. It also says in Isaiah, I am the one that told the waves you can only go so far. I'm the one that keeps the waves from going over the beach. You ever thought about that? Look at a beach sometime. It just naturally slopes up and it rises in elevation gradually like a ramp. Why doesn't the water keep going up the ramp? Think about that. You know, you push something hard enough, it's going to go up the ramp and just keep going. Waves are powerful. And waves can break steel apart. They can make ships sink. But for some reason, they hit a little beach and they don't go up very high. Now, we got to understand it goes up with tide and it comes back, but it only goes so far. Why? Why? Well, God created it and then He walked away. No, God's still in control of the waves. God's the one keeping the waves from going even a little further. That's the mercy of God. You know that, right? When there's an earthquake out in the middle of the ocean, why do we have tsunami warning signs? Even, you know, not really around here, but you drive up there in like Newport, and you drive that highway there, there's little tsunami warnings. Why? Because if there's an earthquake underwater and the waves get big enough, it could be a, you know, a big wave coming to wipe everything out. Well, why don't the waves just do that anyway? Because of the mercy of God. He's the one in control. Now think about this. You know, we got summer, we're in summer right now. And then pretty soon it'll be winter. And it, you know, things freeze, it gets real cold. You know how much the earth moves for there to be winter for us? It's 23 degrees. It's like 23.2 or 23.4 degrees. That's how much the earth, you know, we know it spins and we know it tilts like this, right? It tilts. It gets closer to the sun, it's summer. It tilts away, it's winter. 23 degrees. And you think, well, that's a lot. That's a lot. In space, that's like nothing. That's just 23 degrees. Whoop-dee-doo. Whoop-dee-doo. But the earth, someone's controlling that. You see, the earth doesn't do it. When you spin a top, and you need to spin it a certain way, it's going to go that way. And if you do it in zero gravity, it's going to go that way. It's not going to tilt. It's going to only do that little spin. But someone is tilting the earth to make it summer and winter. What does God even say? I bring them the seasons. I bring them all. I'm the one in control of them. I'm the one tilting the earth. God's in control of everything. And so when we read these verses and we say, no, you're my servant, God, and he's the one in control of the whole planet. What did Joshua even pray when they were fighting? Lord, stay the sun so we can keep fighting and keep winning. And he kept the sun there. And I think it was Hezekiah, give me a sign. You know, you want the Lord to do this, or do you want the Lord to turn the clock forward? Do you want him to turn the clock forward or turn it back? And he said, well, it's nothing for the sun to go forward. Have him turn it back 4 degrees. And he turned back. How? Because it's in his hand. That's just like that song we teach kids. He's got the whole world in his hand. Think about that for just about 2.5 seconds. Just think about it. If the world is in God's hand and you make him mad, what happens to you when you get mad? You just want to clench your fist, right? You just want to clean. If the world is in God's hands and you make him mad, the world is in his hands and you make him mad, what can he do to the world? He can just crush it like a paper cup. Like those little cups we have in the bathroom. That's the God of the Bible. Read about Korah and Dathan sometime. Read about those guys. What did they really do? Did they sin? Did they kill somebody? Did they commit adultery? When they approached Moses, they said, all they said, you take on too much. There are other men that can help. We can be just as faithful. When you look at it, now the motivation of their heart, they were trying to usurp authority. They wanted the praise. But when you look at what they actually said, you're doing too much. Let us help. We can be just as faithful. We can do the same thing. We can help you. That's all they said. And what happened to those guys? The earth swallowed them. And their wives and their kids. Kids and their goats and their camels and their tents and their shoes. Anything that pertained to those men. Because what did Moses say? People, get away from these guys. Because we're going to see something new. We're going to see something new. Why? They made God mad. You keep reading over there. And what happened? Moses, you killed the people of God. And what did Moses, Aaron, go get a censer, go put incense on it, and run to the midst of the camp. God is mad. How many thousands of people died? I think it was like 25,000 people. It was thousands and thousands of people died. Why? All because they said, Moses, you killed the people of God. Look what you did, Moses. Why would you do that? They made God mad. They made him mad. And he clenched his fist and took out thousands of people. All they did was murmur. They didn't kill anybody. They didn't commit adultery. They didn't steal anything. They just said, man, why would you do that to God's people? How could God be like that? That makes God mad. Because when you read about the God of the Bible, he hates sin. And so when he sees sin, he judges sin. And who are we to say, how can God do that to somebody? Read Job sometime. That's what Job's friends were doing. How can God do this to you? You must have sinned. And what did Job... Let's go over there to Job. I was studying that and looking at that. Because I wanted to read the whole... When you look at Job 38. Job 38 till like Job... Oh, I got to read it here. To Job 42. That's God talking. That's God talking. Think about it for a second. Now, we know the whole Bible is God's words. But whenever you come across passages in the Bible where it's God speaking, slow down, take a step back, take a breath, maybe say a prayer, and address these verses with care. Okay, say a prayer and address the verses with care. I should have been a poet. Because when you read the Bible where it says, then the Lord answered, Job 38 verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, you got to take a moment and listen to God, because these aren't the words of Job. These aren't the words of Moses. These are words from God. Words from God. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Read the book of Job sometime, and you read about the friends of Job. Were they saying wrong things? No. No. You read about what they're saying. They said everything right. They applied it incorrectly, but what they said were right. Because they were saying things like, well, if a man sins against God, they're going to receive their just desserts. Right? I mean, that's Bible, right? That's basically what they were saying. But Job kept saying, I haven't done anything wrong. That's the whole thing. I agree with you, but you're wrong. I haven't done anything wrong. And all they were doing was talking back and forth. They weren't sinning. They weren't doing anything wrong. But how did God treat it? Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? You keep reading on through here. He describes who he is. I'm not going to read all, but gird up thou loins. I'm going to read a couple verses. Verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. He's talking to Job. He's talking to Job. What does it say about Job? He was a righteous man, right? He was a man of God. Even God himself was talking about Job to Satan. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Out of the billions of people on the planet, Job was doing something right to get God's attention for him to have a conversation about him in heaven. Now that's something pretty amazing if you think about it. But how does he talk to Job? It's almost like he's browbeating Job when you read this next couple of chapters. I read them last week and I'm like, whoo, Job got his rear end chewed out. But he didn't do anything wrong. Why? Because God is a God of righteousness and he's no respecter of persons. He may talk about you in heaven, but at the end of the day, you're still just a creation of his. You're still just, what is it? Isaiah 53, you got to read that sometime. I hope you read it all the time. What does it say? And I think it's verse 5 or 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. How does God view mankind? Well, this one's special. This one, Brother Travis over here, he's important to me. All we like sheep. Sheep. The dumbest animal God ever made. That's how the Bible describes the sheep. We're all sheep. There's no big sheep and little sheep and important sheep. What else does it say? We're just dust. We're just like a flower that today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. We're just vapor. We're just dust. How did God make man in the beginning anyway? Genesis chapter 2. He formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so man became a living soul. The only thing special about us is God. Even in the lost person, that living soul they had that came from God, the rest of us, we're just dirt. We're just, you know, it also says in Isaiah, how can the clay say to the potter, why did you make me this way? We're just clay. God is the one in control. So when he's talking to Job right here, think about Job and how awesome he was as a Christian, as a child of God, and as a righteous man. And Job is getting his rear end chewed out by God. Why? Because he's saying it to his friends, but he's also putting Job in his place to remind him, don't you get your head lifted up now, boy, because you are still my servant. And why? Who do you think you are? Because you can almost see Job was getting a little, you know, he wasn't getting self-righteous, but he was, you could see that he could have, if it would have kept going, he could have gone that way, because Job was still a sinner just like you and me. He was still a sheep, he was still, you know, just there. And you get to the end, and what did God tell Job? Job, you make sacrifices for your friends or I'm going to kill them. Do it. The only way I'm going to hear their prayers is through you, Job. He still got a rear end chewing, but the point was, God is God, and we're not God. We're not God. We can't talk to God like we're on the same plane. You know, I was teaching young boys last week when they were doing the scrape and carry, how to say, yes, sir, thank you, sir, good morning, ma'am, thank you, miss, have a good day, miss. I was teaching them manners. I was teaching them discipline. But what I taught them, they're like, well, what do we do when a kid comes up and he's around our age? I'm like, you're on the same plane. You don't need to address them as sir or ma'am or miss. You just, well, ladies, you address them as miss, but you just say, thank you. You still look them in the eye. You still give them respect, but you don't call them sir. You're on the same plane. You're on the same level. You know, when we talk to God, we're not on the same level as God. We always have to remember, just because I have the blood of Christ over me and I have a new creature within me that is God, doesn't mean I'm on the same plane as God. I cannot address God as I address you guys. I can't talk to God like I talk to you guys, because we're pretty much on the same plane. We can talk to each other, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, and we're together. We're, you know, we can rebuke and exhort, and sometimes we're a little more righteous than others, you know, and, you know, those that are spiritually sourced, that's one we looked at that this morning. You can't talk to God that way. God is always your creator. God is always your redeemer. God is always the one that had formed you in the womb. It says over there that we read in Isaiah 44, God is always God. We're never going to be God. You know, you realize even when I get married to Jesus Christ and the bride, if I'm as faithful as I should be, and if I'm a part of the bride, I'm never on the same plane as Christ. Ever. Ever. I'm not the one sitting on the throne. I'm not the one sitting at the right hand of the Father. Ever. I'm just privileged enough to be part of the bride. If I get there, if I make it, hopefully the Lord tarries his coming, you know. We all want to strive to be part of the bride. But even then, we're not on the same plane as God. We're not. Because I don't know about you, but when the bride gets there, you know, there are garments that are going to be brighter than everyone else's. They're still not going to be the source of light of that city. It's always going to be Jesus Christ. We're never going to be on the same plane as God, ever. Why am I saying it multiple times? Because too many God's people think they will. That's wrong. That's incorrect. You don't know who your God is. Read about Him. Read about Him. Let's go now to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. Oops, wrong way. Psalm 61. You know, when we pray to God, who's He going to lead us to? Who's He going to lead us to for help? Oh, I'm going to talk to this brother in Christ or this sister in Christ, because they always give me good counsel. They're always going to be lifting me up. You know, we should be there for one another. But when you really need help, the best person to go to is the person that can help. That's always going to be God. And He's always going to lead you to someone. He's always going to lead you to someone. Psalm 61, verse 1. The Bible says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in Thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of Thy wings, Selah. For Thou, God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear Thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life, and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto Thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." But what did verse 2 say? "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." To the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When the children of Israel were wandering in the desert and they got thirsty, did God lead them to a water cooler? Did God lead them to a minute mark? Did God lead them to a big old water bottle? What did He lead them to? What did He lead the people to? A rock. Twice, it says. A rock. Wow, Moses, we're thirsty and you bring us to a rock. Did you fall on up your head this morning? Why would you bring us to a rock? To prove that God is the one leading the people. God is the one providing for the people. Moses is just a servant doing his job. But God can perform miracles for His people. God can perform miracles for His people. Now you read over there in Isaiah 53. I keep mentioning it. Hopefully you read it sometime soon. When you read about Jesus Christ, I think it's verse 2. It says that He hath no comeliness that we may approach Him. Jesus was just another guy when you looked at Him. If He was in a crowd, you couldn't even probably even tell He was out there. He was just a guy. He wasn't more beautiful than anybody. He didn't have blue eyes and long hair. He wasn't white and a seal of olive people like the artists like to portray Him in Sunday school. He was just another Jew. He's just another guy. No comeliness. Nothing. But there's something special about Him. Something special about Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren..." The rock that is higher than I, keeping that in mind. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Who's the rock that is higher than I? It's always going to be Jesus Christ. The one that God will always lead us to, it's going to be Jesus Christ. Why? Hebrews chapter 12. Let's just turn there, because I can quote it, but let's just read it. Let's read it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. It's always going to be Jesus Christ that God the Father points us to. It's always going to be Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit convicts us to follow. The rock that is higher than I. God is never on the same plane as me. He's higher than me. I must find covert of, you know, shelter under His wings on that rock that is Jesus Christ. The rock that followed him, and that rock was Christ. And Moses, the first time, hit that rock and water came out. Only God can make life come from death. Yeah. Only God can do that. Because what is a rock? It's not alive. It doesn't have a pulse. It doesn't breathe air. Think about it. It doesn't reproduce. It doesn't do anything. It's lifeless. It's lifeless. Yet even God Himself said, I can get praise from rocks. I can get praise from rocks. You don't want to praise me? Fine. I'll get it from rocks. Rocks. He's making rocks more important than us. And we think we're so special because we can fly airplanes and drive submarines underwater. Ooh. Now, I think that's pretty cool. But when man loses sight of who God is, and when they lose a respectful fear of who their God is, God will get praised one way or another. And even if he has to go to a rock. Even if he has to go to a rock. What does it say about you and me? What are we in God's eyes? We're just another part of his creation. We should never think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We're just another part of his creation. How did you become alive? How did you have a conscience? How did you have memories? Think of your entire life. Just run it through your head right now. All the memories you've had. Some of the great things you may have been able to do. The moment you met Jesus Christ in salvation. All these wonderful things you've done in your life. You're still just part of his creation. And if you don't follow after God, if I don't follow after God, he'll get praised one way or another, even if it's from a rock. Rocks don't do anything. You know that, right? Now, trees, they reproduce, they grow. You can see progress from them. And it even says the trees of the fields clap their hands together. Deer, you know, and animals, they do wonderful things. But rocks. Rocks. Really? Thanks, God. That's what you almost want to say. Okay, I got the message. I better be respectful. I better be humble. I better recognize I'm not on the same plane as you. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. So when he says, I'll get praise from rocks if you won't do it. Humble ourselves. Ask for forgiveness. Maybe confess our faults to him. Maybe to one another. Get our heart right with God. Know our place in his eyes. We're never on the same plane as God. We must look to Jesus. Because if we want to ask for forgiveness from the Father, we've got to get it right with Jesus Christ first. Because he's always going to say, looking into Jesus. Look to Jesus. How are you compared to him? Because he's our example. We were looking at it tonight. Why did Jesus get baptized? It's just to be an example. He didn't need to get baptized because he needed to do anything like why we need to get baptized. He did it for you and me. He didn't do it to make himself more righteous. He was all righteousness. He was without sin. He did it for you and me. Looking unto Jesus. Look at him and consider him. You're not on the same plane as him, but you have a good example to follow. That's why everything Jesus did in this life was for you and me, to be an example. You want to be pleasing in God's eyes? Try and be more like Jesus Christ. How was Jesus Christ? Now think about Jesus Christ. He did many great things. He was God when he was on this earth. But who did he follow after? His own will or his Father's will? I must be about my Father's business, not my own. Jesus could have said, I can do whatever I want, I'm God. He must be about his Father's business. This it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. To show to you and me that even God himself was subservient and submissive to the will of God. Who are we to say, you're my servant? No, God. All those other verses we can think of. I don't want to praise you. Find a rock. That's not a very good attitude. And who is God? He's got everything in his hand. If he's got the world in his hand, just like we teach the kiddies to sing, he's got your breath in his hand. And if you just took a breath, you better be thanking God, because that was his air. It's his air. And if he lets you breathe it, that's his mercy. And if he lets you wake up in the morning, his mercies are renewed every morning, it says in Lamentations chapter 3. It is God that gives you life. Not just in the womb, not just at the point you were born, but even this moment right now. You're alive because of God. You're listening here because of God. You're breathing air because of God. Not because of you, God. Respect God. Fear God. He has that kind of power. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're just going to read the first part of this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, when I tell my kids something to do, I expect them to do it. I expect them to obey me because that's an example of the Heavenly Father to me. I should obey my Father. Verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing therefore why should we be afraid of God? Because I am in his hand. Well, even in John chapter 10, I'm in the Father's hand and I'm in the Son's hand. No man can pluck them. That's a comforting verse. Take it to an extreme. I'm in God's hand. And when I make him mad, he can crush me. He can snuff me out. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. That's the study I'm working on here. The terribleness of God. The God of the Bible. It describes him as terrible. Not bad. Not evil. But terrible. As in terrifying. We should be terrified when we pray. We should be terrified when we read the Bible. And I'm not saying we should be so afraid of God like he's a boogeyman. We should respect the power of God. Because he has that kind of power. Every time you sin, that makes him mad. It makes him mad. And every time you sin, Jesus had to die for that little sin. Well, I didn't read my Bible today. Jesus died for that. A man died for that. Just because you forgot to read your Bible. Just think of it like that. Oh, that's just a waste of life. Well, you know what? It wasn't a waste of life. Because he died so you can be forgiven of that sin. He died so you and I can rejoice in God. Let's go to Exodus 28. Exodus 28. Now, I wanted to go further into you and I are called in the Old Testament and New. We're described as kings and priests. Especially over there in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're a royal priesthood. A priesthood. Now, when we study the priesthood, there are some standards. Exodus 28, verse 33. There are some standards that they had to meet. A bar that they had to reach. It was attainable, but it was pretty high. Priests. You and I are priests. Don't just get that in your head. You and I are priests. You and I are priests. Exodus 28, 33. And he's talking about the garments of the priest. And beneath upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, and a purple, and a scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them, round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe about. Why would he put bells on the garment of the priest? That's just silly. Verse 35. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord. And when he cometh out, that he die not. He had to be busy about the Father's business when he was in the house of God. So you could hear the bells ringing. Who had to hear it though? It shall be heard when he goeth out into the holy place before the Lord. Who is listening? God. Now, when you come to church, are you soundless? Or are you praising him? Are you actually worshiping him? Is your worship acceptable? Because we all come in to worship him, right? I'm hoping we all come in to worship him. We all have the intent to worship him. Are we worshiping him? What do you sound like to God? Is it just nothing? Because if you come into the house of God with sin, you're not worshiping God. You're not. And if you got sin in your life for years, who are you? You're making God mad. And your life is in His hands. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 10? It's Hebrews chapter 10. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because He is alive. And He is all powerful. These priests had to have those bells and they had to be heard. Otherwise they would die. Because when they were in that tabernacle, they had to be busy. They couldn't be standing still. Just doing nothing. I'm waiting for orders, God. Just waiting here for you to open a door of opportunity in my life. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. God is a terrible God. God is a terrifying God. Knowing the terror of God. And then you read Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Let's go over there and read it. Let's go over there and read it. We're just about done. Matthew 28, verse 18. God will always read 18. And Jesus came. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So get it out of your head that you think the church is all powerful. Only Jesus Christ is all powerful. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Then He says something. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now that last phrase we like to find comforting. Think of it like this. I'm looking over your shoulder to see if you're obeying me. I do that to the kids sometimes. If I have to spank them enough, and I say, now, you clean your toys and I'm going to watch you clean your toys. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, amen. You think you're not doing your job and you think you're hiding it from the church? I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. I'm watching you. I'm watching you when you disobey me. Because what does it say in 18? All power is given unto me. And when I have all power, just like a father in his house, what I say goes. Because I have that authority given by God, I must be a commanding father. It's not like I'm going to be a dictator, but if I ask you to do something and you don't do it, yeah, I'm going to get mad. Because that's the teaching in the Bible. I'm not going to beat you, but you're going to understand you must obey your Father. No different with our Heavenly Father. We must obey our Heavenly Father. We must obey Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is God. We must obey Him because He's all powerful and He's always there. Even when we're sinning, oh, well, God's not in my life because I've sinned. He's not there. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Because when you're saved, you're always saved. God may not be in fellowship with you. He may not be right beside you, but He's still watching you. He's still watching you as you come into His house full of dirty sin, full of even in your heart. The rest of us may not see it, but if you got sin in your heart, you're not worshiping God. You're not even praying to God. When someone calls you to pray, you can pray, but I hope someone else is praying too because he's not listening to your prayer. Well, I'm in the house of God. Can't He listen to me? You know what? I always pray when other people are praying because you don't know the person's heart. I don't know. You hope that they're right in God's eyes. You hope that they don't have sin in your heart, but you don't know. So it's always just good to pray. Whenever someone's praying, hey, I don't know, I'm a good praying terms. I'll pray just in my head. I don't, because you got to respect everybody. Got to give them the benefit of the doubt. You don't know. You don't know. So when someone gets called on to pray, I always pray because I don't know. And if I know I got sin in my heart, I don't even bother because it's not there. Unless I'm trying to pray to get it right with God and I'm pleading my case to God. Please forgive me so you can listen to me again. But if I regard iniquity in my heart and I know it's there and it's apparent to me, my prayer's not being heard. Brother, call on me and I'll pray. But if I know there's sin in there, I hope someone else is praying too. Because he ain't listening to me. That's the Bible. That's the God we serve. If we have sin in our life, who do we think we are? To think, well, He'll overlook it. I'm good enough. He's no respecter of persons. Well, my last name's this. My dad, don't you know who my dad is? Don't you know who my parents are? Don't you know what church I'm a member of? Yeah, I'm something special to God. No, you're not. You're replaceable. All of us are replaceable. Well, but I'm special. No, you're not. Jesus is special. You are the creation. We got to get it out of our head that we're special to God. We're just all sheep. We're just all part of His creation. I'm not trying to beat us all down here. I'm trying to make it apparent that God is here and we're not. That we must be respectful to our Creator. We must. We must obey Him. If we just had a whole week of camp of addressing sin, and if you know there's something missing in your service to God, and you could see it in the Bible, fix it. Fix it. Because to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I hope when you were at camp, and even if you weren't at camp, you were still studying and praying, and you see, there, when you look in the Bible and study, the Bible will always show you what you're missing. The Bible will always show you what you're not doing. We must do it, because we have a God that is in control of everything, and He gets angry. We must not anger God. We must obey God. We must. As a song leader and piano player, please come. Let's look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We always read this verse. We always think about lost people. Oh man, how bad are lost people? Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Yeah, that's about lost people. When they don't accept Jesus Christ, the wrath of God abideth on him. Look at the first part though. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But how do we get that everlasting life? Because of something we did? What did you do for salvation? You didn't do anything. You just asked for salvation. You accepted the gift. That's what you did. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Are you any more special than, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him? Now, I'm a child of God. I know I'm a child of God. So, in some degree, I guess I'm a little more special because I'm going to go to heaven. But at the end, I'm going to be judged from the same books. I'm going to be judged on the same standard as a lost person that's going to die and go to the lake of fire. I'm still trying to be holy. I'm still trying to be godly. But the only thing that's special about me is still God. It's not me. It's God in me. Now, if I let God be seen through me, that's something special. But it's still God being seen. You see, it's not me. It's God. And it's not you. It's God. So it doesn't matter what your last name it doesn't matter is. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter who your folks are. It doesn't matter who your friends are or how popular you think you are. Jesus Christ is the one that's important. God the Father is the one that's important. And without the Holy Spirit, where would we be? How would we know anything about the Bible without the Comforter? How do we find comfort in this life without the Comforter? You know what? Where does your comfort come from? Where does your peace come from? The Comforter. Where did the disciples' peace come from? The first Comforter, Jesus Christ. He said, I must leave. And what would they do? What were they saying? Don't leave. Why were they saying that? Because He gave them comfort. And He told them, stay in the upper room until the Holy Spirit comes as Comforter. Why? Because He knew if they left, they'd get discomforted. They were discomforted without the Comforter. They had to stay. They couldn't work. They couldn't move. Why? The Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. As Comforter. Comforter. You find comfort in this life through God, it's always the Holy Spirit's Comforter. As a member of a church. Now, if you aren't a member of a church, there is no comfort. Because you don't have the Comforter. You may have God, you may have salvation, but you only have it by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Let's stand. We serve a mighty and terrible God. I wanted to read Deuteronomy 10:17, but I read it this morning. He's God of gods, Lord of lords, a mighty, a terrible God. A powerful God that created everything with words. He's the one still holding back the waves. He's the one that still gets mad at sin. Now He said, I'll never destroy the world again with the flood. When you read about the flood, God was angry. It says in the Genesis that it repenteth me that I made man. He wished He could take it back. Well, man, they were pretty bad back then. We're still the same kind of men today. Look at the world we live in. He said, I won't destroy it with water, but I will destroy it with fire. 1 Peter talks about the world being destroyed by fire. Why? Because of the wickedness of man. Because of the wickedness of sin. He's finally going to say, enough is enough. It's going to be done. It's going to be finished, and it's not going to be remembered ever again. When we go into eternity, I don't want to ever remember this world because it just was full of sin. Why would I want to remember sin in eternity of righteousness and not sin? I can't wait for the day there's no more sin. I look forward to the day there's no more sin because it is going to happen. Because just like Jesus said in John 14, if I go, I will come again. When God gives a promise, He is not a liar. He's coming again. And when we look at this world and how wicked it's getting, and we can see the signs, yeah, pestilence are going to be coming around, and wars and rumors of wars. That's what we're living in. Fighting amongst us, nation against nation. Just bad stuff going on everywhere. It's only going to get worse until Jesus comes back. I hope He comes back tonight. I would love it, because then I don't have to worry about going to work tomorrow. But Jesus Christ is coming back. God is coming back. Jesus is. We must respect and remember our place. God's up here and we're not. I'm not even going to say we're down there, because we're not even on the same ball field as God. God is just God, and we just must obey. Brother Ron.
We'll turn to page 243. Sister Mabel as well, Lord, and Sister Shelley, and Brother Campbell and others, Lord, and I pray for the Bowler family, Lord, continue to watch over them if they're not feeling well tonight, Lord. Just thank you and praise you, Father, for again bringing us all here tonight, Lord, beyond the hearing of your word. We thank you, Father, for your word, your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the sanctuary. We thank you for Jesus and all that he's done. For Jesus' name, for his sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.